final part of our Thrive series that has some things to do today and with this season, but also lasts over the remainder of the year. There's a few things on your chair. I'm going to be walking you through those a little bit later at the close of the message, and we're going to give you some time to actually consider those and fill those out. So don't worry about those right now and filling all that stuff out. You don't have to panic. We're going to give you some time later. But if you are a guest with us today, I just want to give you a permission and that you feel comfortable just to pass on the whole giving part today. I mean, if you want to participate, go ahead. But we want you to feel comfortable. You're here to receive. We want you to receive a welcome that you're part of our family. And we'd love to have you join us again and again. And over the next year, if you look at those Thrive learning experience, participate with us as we learn and grow in these things. See, we're not really about talking about money often here at Country Hills. We're actually about people. And so what we talk about today, what we learn from Scripture, what we participate in and give, it's all actually directed towards people. It's about the gospel. It's about more people knowing about Jesus, discovering him and learning to follow him. And so Thrive is about moving from surviving to thriving. It's about creating margin in our life, the first part, so that we can get that margin moving on mission, our time, our energy, our money, because it's better for us and it's better for the world that they might know Jesus too. God's mission isn't just about us here, is it? It's not just about what we do in this building. It's actually about the people who aren't here yet. And so we gather on this property, we pray and we grow and we build relationships. We have different kinds of ministries here. And from there, there's extensions where we meet in homes and other places. But all the things we do to gather really is in order that we would be trained and spiritually fit and connected to one another so that we can scatter back into our own individual lives. So we can influence and share the gospel with those that God has planted us amongst. So everything we do as we gather is actually focused and purposed on sharing the gospel with others. We're committed to doing that with our property, with our programs, with our staff, with our volunteers. The whole aim and heart of everything we do at Country Hills is all geared towards that. And so thanks for walking through this series, for taking time to wrestle through it. That if for you creating margin and getting margin moving on mission has been a real stretch and still stretching you, thank you for wrestling through this. It's not an easy topic. Thank you to those of you who are well on the journey already and are just kind of waiting for others to not so much catch up, but learn some of the lessons you've already learned, to experience some of the abundant, generous lifestyle that you're already living in. Thanks for setting that tone and that example. We don't want good programs and good property here if it sacrifices things with people. Actually, what we're about is getting our property and our programs moving in a way that we can see rebuilt and renewed people. A piece of scripture that's guided us through this time and been a centerpiece, something we'll come back to again and again in the coming year, just in bits and pieces, is from Amos 9. You'll see it on the screen. My Bible has the heading, A Promise of Restoration. I love that. And it says this: in that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. Not talking about the temple or David's palace, although those things were in ruins at this point in time. And there did need to be some physical rebuilding and fixing and things like that. God was talking about the house of David, the people. And God is saying, look, when you chase after me, when you seek after me with all your heart, I'm going to begin to rebuild you and reform you and reshape you and renew you in ways you haven't even tasted yet. And I'm going to use you in ways to be a blessing to all nations. That God call through Abraham, and it continues on through here. I want to see God restore, repair, rebuild people. And so we do that in ways through our property, but more so our community needs us to be in that place. Raising money today and over the next year, that's just a starting point. God has this wonderful economy and wonderful way of working. He gets our hearts in line with his mission, and he begins to do things that we don't even see the correlation between. Church isn't a building, right? It's a people. And 34 years ago, some very wonderful people prayed and discerned that God had a heart for the people of this neighborhood, of Valley View and Windale and Laurentian and Country Hills, that there wasn't a church nearby, and that these people needed Jesus as much as anyone else. So they started meeting over in the Laurentian Hills Senior Public School for services regularly. And they began knocking on doors and inviting people out. Some of you were around for those days. And the heart then is the same as our heart now. Because when a property became available, we latched onto it. Not because we honor buildings or property or anything like that, but we decided in case we would ever need to move, in case this building, the school, isn't available, we don't want to have to move from place to place to place to place. We feel called here. So let's see this as an opportunity and plant roots here. And we're still here. And the heart and mission of those people is the heart and mission of us now. We're about people. And so they built a building that, if you haven't noticed, is a little multi-purpose. We want to do as much as we can for as little as we can so we can take the rest and pour it into people. That's in our time, our energy, our money. It's still our value today. And so we believe that we're all about being a people who help others discover and follow Jesus. When we move from surviving to thriving in our individual lives and as a household, it makes that possible. We're better positioned to help others discover and follow Jesus. And I know we all want to move from surviving to thriving. Of course we do. Of course we do. But it's scary for some people. It's a very different way of life. Most of what we hear in the world today about generosity, social justice, about helping, much of it works on this kind of a model. You know, take care of your needs. You don't have to be greedy, but take care of yourself first. It's not a greed thing. Just take care of your own stuff, and then out of the extra, create a whole lot extra to spend on others and help with others. God has a very different system and a very different economy. He doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say, you know, take care of yourself and your needs and set aside as much extra as you can for others. He said, put me first. If you seek me first in my kingdom, if you put me first in your time, your energy, and your money, you're going to be better positioned to do what I want you to do in the world, to be who I've called you to be in the world, a different kind of people. And on top of that, when you do that, I'm going to make sure not only that you have enough, but that you have more than enough. I'm going to make you an example that this kind of thriving, abundant, spirit-filled life, whatever terminology you want to put on it, is something that's desirable. In fact, it's the best way. It's the way I intended from the very beginning. And I know that's what we want. And for some of it's a struggle. And we're just discovering and we're learning what it's like to walk in that freedom. The same was true for a guy named Peter. Now, Peter, he became leader of the church. Jesus said, you know, upon you, I'm going to start this movement called the church. You're going to help kick this thing off and be one of the leaders. And so Peter grew up in a Jewish home. He would have had learned all these Jewish customs growing up in Israel. Israel was to be a place where people would see how to follow God. And they messed it up royally. All the time, constantly messing it up. And so Peter grew up learning all these customs and traditions that we have in the Old Testament that were meant as a foundation. And when Jesus came, he didn't say, I'm abolishing all this stuff. I'm getting rid of all that old stuff and I'm doing something new. He said, this is the foundation upon which I'll build. I'll build on this foundation. And I'm going to move from this foundation to the fulfillment of faith. I'm going to move from legalism, where you're living now, to something called grace. And though Peter had grown up in a Jewish home, though he knew some things about following God under the law and under within this foundation, and though he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and was commissioned as one of the leaders of the church, as we'll discover today in Acts 10, he hadn't quite made that transition into this fullness of faith, into this grace-based walk. He hadn't yet gone there. But his heart was positioned towards God. It's not like he was walking away from God, steeped in sin. It's not like he was distant from God at all. Quite the contrary. He was doing everything he could to follow God, to follow Jesus. He was positioned in his life through his prayer, through how he healed others, helped others, how he led, what he taught, what he did, everything in his life directed towards God. And God was preparing him for a new phase and a new stage. And that's my hope today, that we would be like Peter. As we look at him, that you would be like him. But what Peter didn't see is this, that while God was preparing him, challenging him, asking him to take this crazy step of faith, the step of faith that Peter didn't understand, God was doing a work in someone else's life. That through Peter and through what Jesus was doing in Peter's life at this moment, others would find Jesus for the first time. And it all began with a man named Cornelius. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you've got them with you, follow along. It's a good way to do it. Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, a place in Rome, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. You know people who haven't yet met Jesus, but they're good moral people. Their lives are kind of moving in a direction towards God. And look what he did. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. There are people you know who are better fathers, better husbands, better mothers, keep a better house, handle their finances better, are more generous, are more kind, or more humble than you are right now. Why? Because they're better? No. Because you're better? No. Because everyone bears the image of God. God creates us all uniquely. And so with some people, he places certain aspects of his image in them and not as much in others. And when we meet Christ, he takes that and turns it alive. We call it a spiritual gift. And this man was following God in the only way he knew how. He had a tender heart towards the poor and had a compassion for others. And so he was generous. And he was trying to follow God in the best way he knew. And he was hungry for God, but he hadn't yet met anyone who told him about the gospel, who told him about Jesus. One afternoon, verse 3, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision, Cornelius did, in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. Never seen anything like this before. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. All these things you're doing in your life to try and be a good moral person, trying to somehow reach God, he's hearing you. And instead, he's coming to you. He's heard you, Cornelius. God is listening. Now, here's what you need to do. Send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. Very specific instructions. Here's the guy who can tell you about Jesus. You got to go over to this other town, and you'll find him there. And he's staying with this guy named Simon. If you don't know who that is, he's the tanner. Ask for the tanner, not just any tanner, the tanner who lives down by the seashore, and you'll find this guy, Simon Peter. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. Peter had no idea what was going on with Cornelius at all. What was Peter doing? He was giving God the first and the best of his time. Peter was doing what he always did, spending time with God. He was going up to pray and listen to God. God, what do you have for me today? And while he was up there, God gave him a vision. And God lowered what seemed to be a sheet in front of Peter, and he did it 3 times in this vision, and it was filled with all these unclean animals. You see, in the Old Testament and throughout Jesus' time, devout Jews had certain foods that they couldn't eat because they were unclean. Why did God do that? Well, I think there's 2 reasons in the Old Testament we find dietary restrictions. Number 1, because they would be traveling through a desert and wouldn't have the means to clean certain kinds of food. And so God was protecting them and keeping them from disease. He was blessing them in practical ways. Secondly, he was calling them to be different than the nations around them, who would eat the meat with the blood still in it, who would treat animals horribly, strangle them to death, and all sorts of stuff like that. He said, with you, it's going to be different. So there are certain animals I don't want you to eat. And there's certain ways that you will cook them. I want you to be set apart, not in thought, not just your pious and how you view yourselves. No, your everyday lives need to be directed towards me. And so Peter would do those things. And so he saw all these unclean animals come down in the sheet. And God said, kill and eat. Like, eat these things. And Peter goes, I'm a good Jew here. I follow Jesus, God the Father, and I will not be consuming any of that. Here's what God says to him. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. In other words, what God is directing you towards, where he's sending you, where you think it's unclean, where you think you shouldn't be, where you think you should stay away from, if he sends you to take the gospel there, you don't say no. Don't you say that that's unclean. Peter doesn't get it. He's kind of wrestling with God about this, and God says, listen, there are people downstairs right now who I've sent to you. Go downstairs and go with them wherever they say. Verse 21. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. Peter has no clue who that is. He's a devout and God-fearing man and well-respected by all the Jews. In other words, man, he's trying well. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman, yes. The Romans have overthrown you. He's a Roman officer. He should be a pretty bad guy, but he's not. And he's hungry and he's needy. Here's who he is. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. So he gathers a bunch of other Christian leaders from that town, and they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. He knew there was something more to life, and he called everyone together and said, God gave me a vision with an angel. This guy's going to tell us. This guy's going to come and tell us what's going on. We need to be very clear that we understand what God was doing in Peter's life. God was not saying, go against the Old Testament law. Okay, the law is not null and void. It's just not the fullness of Jesus. It's not the fullness of Jesus. And so Jesus said, look, I came to fulfill what you couldn't fulfill. If the law could have got you salvation, lots of people may have been able to do that, but you couldn't. We can't, by rules and regulations, get to God. God came to us to do in us what the law couldn't do, and so we are under grace. It doesn't mean we make excuses for sin. God wasn't encouraging Peter. Just throw out your traditions and do whatever you want. You can live however you want. What God does with people is he meets them exactly where they're at, accepts them where they're at, but he never, ever leaves them there. The message of salvation and grace is about transformation, to be who God sees you as, to live up to the calling he's placed in you, to be transformed from one thing to another. And as Peter entered the home, verse 25, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. That's a little weird, isn't it? Cornelius has no idea. His background is he's seen the Jews. He wouldn't have been allowed in the Jewish synagogue to see what they do, but he's kind of watched them. He probably knew some pagan stuff from his background, so the only thing he knew was he'd fall down and worship this guy. Maybe that was the way to God. People who don't know Jesus yet, they have a lot of misconceptions and spiritual misgivings, and they get it wrong. But so do we. And that's not a reason to reject and say, whoa, all right, I'm having none of this. See you later. You don't get it. Quite the opposite. That's why we have this mission at Country Hills Church. People helping people follow Jesus. People need to discover Jesus, and we need to have the heart to accept anyone exactly as they come. Exactly, without change. Because God was saying through that vision and through Peter's meeting of Cornelius and how Cornelius bowed down that there's some things that are going to be very difficult for you to receive and accept, but I want you to, out of love, because I'm not going to leave them there. I'm not going to leave them there. Look what Peter does. Verse 26. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. What was God doing in Peter's life? He was trying to get Peter to make room for Cornelius. Up to that point, Peter's eyes and focus were on God, his relationship with God, and on the church. That's it. Internal, 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 internal. Just me, my relationship with God, and what I'm doing. And God's trying to switch that and say, what you're doing here and what you're doing in your relationship with me also impacts and is about others. What God wants for us to be people helping people follow Jesus is to be a bunch of Peters making lots of room for all sorts of Corneliuses. Say that 10 times fast. But Peter helped them up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and they went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. You know it's wrong for me to eat these animals. You know it's wrong for me to even associate, come in your house because I become unclean. But God has told me that coming here doesn't make me unclean. It means a clean person is with someone who needs cleaning. And so I'm to go to you. And I'm not to view as unclean, untouchable, no good, outside what God has clearly called to himself. Peter needs a whole paradigm shift here. And God's doing it in real time in his heart. Shows him a vision. Peter doesn't get it. Goes to Cornelius' house. Peter kind of starts to get it. You know, it's against our laws, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Does that mean they don't need Jesus? Does that mean they don't have sin? No, it's not what God is saying. He's saying, look, don't view them as untouchable, unreachable, no good, outside, uncalled. Everyone has opportunity to come to Jesus. God is trying to get Peter to throw his arms wide open. In fact, Peter needed to learn this lesson again and again. There's a certain point in time in the book of Acts where Peter decides to stop eating with non-Jewish people. He won't be around them again. And Paul, another leader in the church, comes and says, what are you doing? Haven't you learned this lesson already? You've got to interact with others who are not like you. You've got to see outside the walls of your life and church. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. There are many people who will enter your life who are not like you, who you'll be tempted to look down upon, who you'll be tempted to see as different. There are difficult people. There are people with different morals, values, political views than you. And it's difficult. But God is working in their lives at the same time he's working in yours. And he's orchestrating a meeting. That's what God does. He's trying to get you to follow hard after him so you're prepared and ready and have margin in your time, energy, and your money for when you can have the opportunity to meet, you're ready to go, and that you're open and understanding. In every nation, Peter continues, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. That's really important. So, yes, we stop seeing people as unclean, even though they have sin. Yes, we accept them, but here's who God receives. Here's who is changed by God, those people in every nation who fear him and do what is right. It's not just acknowledgement. There are people who will hear the gospel and reject you, and you just keep praying and working into that. But those who are humble and admit their need will find Christ. Those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, the door will be open to them. This is the message. You got to put the emphasis on this. It's Peter. It's like Peter's verbally processing. Ask any of our staff members. I ramble a lot in the office. I talk a lot. Ask my family. I'm a talker. I verbally process. I process things externally. It's like when I say it, it connects different things up in my mind. Peter's doing this. And so he's going, in every nation, he accepts. He's coming alive to what God is saying. He accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This, what I'm experiencing now, this is the message of good news for the people of Israel. This is the message I should be understanding instead of this only purity about me, only about the church, only about what goes on in my walls, my life, my. I'm supposed to be looking towards others the way Jesus did, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Who is changed in this exchange? Peter and Cornelius, both of them. Cornelius is calling out to God the best way he knows how. He has no clue how to get to God. He needs someone to share it with him. And God orchestrates an opportunity with a guy who's positioned in his heart and his life, putting the first and his best on the line for God. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. Everything. And he was positioned, but he still needed to change. He still needed to move. And while he was in prayer, while he's following God, God said, okay, here's the next step for you. That was a huge step of faith. Peter was completely uncomfortable being in that home. He even said it. How many of you would say that? You get invited to a neighbor's house and you're like, you know, us Christians aren't supposed to be with people like you, but I guess I'll... You don't say those things. Peter did. He's a little impulsive, right? But God knew that. God brought him there. Even as Peter was saying these things, he didn't get it. So God gives him another sign. Many, many, many people look at this passage and put the emphasis on the wrong part. This is a sign for Peter to understand what God was doing. In the same way, he received a sign in a vision. He received something in his heart when he first met Cornelius, and his heart was awakening, and God continues to tell him this. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell. Remember how I said we're image bearers of God? God has created us to follow him. He's given us a spiritual hunger. And when we come alive, when we decide to follow Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes in, transforms us, gives us spiritual gifts, and sets us on a new path. He transforms us completely new, not the same, not the same. And Peter sees that in these people's lives. He needs to see that. The Holy Spirit came upon all who are listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. All the other believers there, too, were in the same boat as Peter. They're like, well, this is a waste of time. Like, I don't know why you're here. These guys, they're Romans. They're Gentiles. They can't be saved. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That is not the sign and seal of salvation. That is not the sign and seal of the Holy Spirit. That's not even what this passage is saying. But for those people, and especially for the Jewish people who had witnessed that already at the day of Pentecost, that was an overarching sign that would change their hearts forever. That would change any doubt they had in their heart or mind that this is the real deal. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized? Anybody here object to these people like committing to Jesus, doing it through baptism, saying to their family, friends, neighbors, everyone else that we are walking in a new way? Anybody object to baptism? Can anyone? No. Nobody could object to their baptism now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The Jewish believers were shocked. I want us to continue to be shocked at what God is doing through us in the lives of others. Things we didn't plan, things we didn't orchestrate, things we can't see coming. That's why we create margin. That's why we get margin moving on mission. If you're not prepared, if you're not seeking God, if your life is not positioned, I think God passes you over sometimes. He'll use somebody else. You miss opportunities. Other people need you in this type of space. Just following Jesus in obedience opens doors we can't see coming. We need to take these things and use them for God. Today, I want us to see our offering, what we give today, as one of those things. Because when you step and walk in obedience, what you do over here, God does something over here that you can't see or understand. So let me just reiterate to you. We give today. Why are we giving? We give today to ask God to do deeper things in us so that he can do greater things through us. We're giving today because we're asking God in the step of faith, just like Peter, that in the step of faith that he would do deeper things in us in the next year, in the coming years, so that he can do greater things through us. This is huge. We don't play church. Okay, we don't just put things on a calendar and come in and out, and if we don't come, or if, you know, I don't show up, or Chrissy or others, like, it's not like we're not playing games here. We also don't want to take ourselves too seriously, like we've got the answers. We don't. We don't have the answers. We follow and step and walk in obedience, and God does things in the lives of others. I want us to learn what it is to give and serve regularly if you're not doing that. Move from sporadic gifts and serving and using your margin on mission to doing it regularly. If you're doing it regularly, consider doing it generously. What more can you put at the front end to give to God? And if you're giving generously, maybe he's called you to be one of the people who gives extravagantly of their time or their energy or their money. Because when God finds someone he can trust, who steps out on faith, guess what he does? He pours more and more and more. More time, more ideas, more leadership, more gifting, more strength, more power, more money. All these things. More, 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 more in your life so that you can, you know, sit back, relax with your gold-plated Bible and all this stuff. And no, when he finds someone who understands the abundance of thriving and blessing and spirit-filled living, where he can pour things into your life and you can just release it to others, he just keeps on giving. God can do anything in anyone's life like that, but the way he moves is through his church, through his people, through the house of David, through the house of prayer for all nations. So today I'm going to encourage you to give a one-time gift as a step of faith. We're going to go through that card in a minute. And my goal is that 100% of people who are engaged with Country Hills Church would participate in some way, shape, or form. If you're a guest, don't worry about it. You're not here for that. But I hope you hear the message and take in some of what we're saying, because this is truth. This is real life. I'm not asking you to sell your house. Okay, let's be clear. I heard Jeremy wants me to sell my house. And I'm not asking you to sell your house. I'm not asking you to go in debt. Listen, I'm not asking today that you go in debt. I'm asking that you take some step of faith you decide in your heart to do that. I'm asking you to move as your friend and your pastor because this is spiritual, it's not financial. Can we understand that? This is spiritual, it's not about time management. This is spiritual, it's not about what level of energy you can serve at. It's a spiritual problem. We put our faith in action by doing what? Believing? No. We believe and have faith by acting. I'm asking you to move. God's kingdom and economy work different than the world's. They just do. It just does. It's the way it works. Because God wants you to live a different life. He didn't save you so you could continue on your path the way you are and just kind of get a little bit better. What good is that? Lots of people are doing that. They better themselves through seminars and all sorts of stuff. Wonderful. Good. There's some good stuff in that. He wants something completely different in your life. And if you haven't tasted that, if you're not living that, I'm telling you, not only are you missing out for you, but you're missing out on the opportunities that you can't see yet where God will release you to some greater things. To some greater things. So let me share a few stories about the importance of this. And this morning, we're just going to focus on mainly starting from a generosity, money standpoint, but what it does elsewhere. I had a friend and mentor share with me his life story. And early on in their marriage, they were in debt a lot. They, in fact, had collectors at their door and on the phone all the time, and they didn't know what to do. And he had a mentor who cared very much for them as a young couple and young believers who said, look, you got to get things turned around. The way you turn this around, yes, good financial management and those types of things, but you need to start to put God first and see what he will do. You've been going your way and, well, we can see what that goes. You're afraid to, his wife was afraid to answer the door or the phone. You need to go a different way. And they began to give and they began to tithe. And he told me that was the turning point of their life, spiritually, financially. Eventually he became a financial advisor. I mean, this couple brought hundreds of kids to the Lord and served him faithfully for years and years and years. Set the tone for a lot of what I learned in my life. I learned from him with regard to generosity. And he just said, look, that's the moment. So if you're thinking, why are you preaching all about gospel and then you're talking about giving and finances? It's because it's one of the ways God works. I don't make up this stuff. It's the way God calls us. It's the way he moves. He wants your heart, not your money, but sometimes he gets your heart moving your money. Had another lady here share a letter with me a few weeks ago and asked her if she could I could share a few things from that. And in 1996, God was doing some work in her life, and she realized that God wanted to do some greater things in her. She needed to take a new step, a new new phase of her journey. And God very clearly said, you got to start tithing. You got to start giving. You got to get it together. And so she shared that it was really, really difficult at first, but she did it. And she kept on with it. And I'll quote some of her letter here. Both bank accounts continued to grow, my earthly one and my heavenly one. What does that mean? That God continued to make sure she had more than enough, even though she was giving away some of the first. And like on paper and in thought, her fears were, I won't have enough. How do I do this? But God continued to pour out into her life, and her spiritual life changed. Her heavenly bank account. So what did she do? God continued to pour money in her, and she bought a Cadillac and a Rolls Royce and did all this stuff. She got a big mansion. She started writing a book on the prosperity gospel and all the things you need to do to convince God to give you his greatest blessings. No. No. What she did as God continued to pour out more in her life is that she began to give not just regularly, but generously. And she writes this. If you want to move from believing because you've heard or read it, believing all I've said, if you want to move from just believing it to knowing it because you've lived it, start putting your money where your heart needs to be. and watch him throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. It's not about her riches. It's about God blessing her so she can know the abundance of blessing others. God found someone who could be faithful, and through time, energy, and money, just pouring through you, a conduit, as it were. My parents shared with me last week that when I was younger, they owned a small business. I remember that. And they had bought up all this product to sell, and it wasn't selling. And they owed thousands of dollars. And they were younger Christians and had learned a little while before that we're supposed to give God our first of our time and energy and money, the first fruits, the margin on mission, as we're saying in this Thrive series. And so they continued being faithful, even though they didn't know what they were going to do. They felt like they were on the edge of like financial despair and ruin. And through a whole series of events, God gave them and rescued them what they needed. Those thousands of dollars came through people they didn't expect it, in a time they didn't expect. They didn't even want to receive it. They're like, no, we can't take that. We don't need. They're going to be all proud. But God blessed them. This Thrive stuff isn't about you getting more. Don't hear that, please. It's not about you get more. I'm gonna give $10 today, and tomorrow I'm gonna pray and put some stuff out to the angels, and there'll be $10,000 in my account that I can use. It doesn't work like that. It's not like that. But when your heart is God's, he never lets you go without. Never. He would never let his children, ever. He will care for you. And that step of faith does that. I had another lady share this week that early on in their marriage, they were in debt up to their eyeballs, and her kids started talking about giving to church. And so they thought, well, maybe you should do that. And while she was driving, God got a hold of her heart. Not a heart attack. He convicted her. And they just decided, even in their debt, even in their fear, even when they didn't think they could do it, they were going to put God first. God turned them around, and she said, that was a defining moment in our faith and a defining moment in our finances. She's one of our greatest prayer warriors here. And she pointed back to that point. In our life, years ago, Stephanie and I decided to start giving more regularly. And during a certain season, under that first guy I shared about, that first older gentleman who was speaking into my life, I decided I was going to learn about this generosity stuff. And I am not the poster boy. Everyone I've talked about up to this point, I would gladly put forward as way, way better than me in all of this stuff. But we started to learn about that and started to give more regularly and more generously. And I was reading and studying, and we were deciding to do that together. And I didn't put it together at the time. But God blessed us financially. He did some stuff. He did some stuff out of nowhere. And more than that, there's some neighbors across the street during that season. I remember the first time I went to their house, we were praying that God would give us opportunity in this newer neighborhood, not the one we're in now, to reach some neighbors. And I remember going to their house the first time. Our kids were playing together, and I was like, God, you cannot reach these people. This is hopeless. I have nothing in common. Like, they're yelling, and it's crazy, and there's no hope. I said that in my heart. I can picture myself on the doorstep going, this is a lost cause. I'm going to try with these other neighbors. You know what? Over that season, because we were faithful, because our hearts were becoming more aligned with God's, God gave us greater and greater opportunity. He led us to do certain things in our life to make our home and our lives more open to them. Eventually, they started to come to church and church events and all sorts of stuff, and they became followers of Jesus, and they follow him today. This stuff we do today is actually about that. That's the way God works. And so today I am going to invite you to give. If you've never given before, try it out. If you've never served, volunteer somewhere. Never spent time with God, give him the first and best of your time. I dare you. In fact, God says that. Test me. He says, test me. Next week, we're going to look at a bit of testing and what that all works like and how we do that and what's appropriate and what's not. But he said, test me in this. Try me out. See if I'm lying. I guarantee I'm not. Over the next year, I believe that we will all see change. To the parents. Parents, mounting expenses, especially single parents. Kids are expensive. You got all this stuff going on. You're going, how could we possibly do this? I want to tell you that when you prioritize God in your finances and in your life, it's an investment in your kids that is invaluable. To teach them generosity is something that'll stick with them forever. It is a lasting gift for your kids. When you model generosity, it's something unbelievable, like nothing else. Teens, students, people with financial hardships and debt, and you're in trouble, I want to encourage you to step out as well. But let me say this. This is not a place of greed. This is a place of grace. And if this morning you feel compelled to give because I'm telling you and your heart's not there, Scripture says we're to give joyfully, cheerfully, willingly, that it's part of our heart being opened up to God's. And if that's not where you're at, don't give. Okay, this is not greed. It is grace. But we know that in grace, when we give, God does things. So I challenge you to take a step of faith. But if you're not there, it's better you don't than you do it out of guilt or compulsion. To those who are generous already, thank you for setting the tone. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for giving to us, for letting your lives be example in how you serve, how you spend your time, your energy, your money for the kingdom, for setting the tone. And I invite you to continue to listen to God, just like Peter. If Peter wasn't done, God continued to teach him lessons. We all have stuff. He prepares us for the next thing so we can do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. We've never arrived. We've never arrived. That's the beauty. But when Jesus comes again, he resurrects us. Body, mind, heart, soul. He makes us perfect. And that's when we're complete and we're on a journey. So I'm going to walk you through the card. Don't fill it out right now. I'm just going to walk you through it. Just grab it if you got the card so I can explain it. Because I know it's confusing. I've had lots of people say that. This is confusing. How do I fill it out? And I said, well, we're going to help you do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a few moments, about 4 minutes in a few moments, where if you come to our prayer gatherings, you'll be used to this. We often take time to listen to God. We have some background music to just give you your space to spend your time. And so we're going to take that time this morning so you can fill this out. So there's a couple blanks at the